you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the West End Community Church. I truly hope that you and your loved ones are doing well this morning. I want to thank you for taking the time to tune in this morning as we look into the Word of God together. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that you are too. Before we get started, I just want to remind people that if you are wondering what to do about offering, if that's something that is kind of on your mind, you certainly can, during the week, drop it off here. Pastor Matt or myself will probably be here, and if you want to just make sure, you can drop us a text message or give us a call, and then you can come and drop your offering off here, or you can just mail it to the church at Box 279, McGregor, Manitoba, R0H0R0. Well, growing up in British Columbia, you know, God's country, one of the things that I never heard about until I came to West End Community Church was Ascension Day. It was not something that was part of my growing up. It wasn't part of the church tradition that I grew up in. And so it was, when I first heard about it here in this church, at a ministerial meeting, it was completely foreign to me. In fact, when they said that we're going to have an Ascension Day service, I actually thought people were joking. They were not. Of course, I've heard about the Ascension. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's one of the events that we read about in the Gospels. But I honestly and truly did not know that there was a day set aside and that some churches celebrated Ascension Day every year by having a service and focusing on the Ascension. That was just something that was completely foreign to me. That fact was never more apparent to me than the second Ascension Day that I celebrated here in McGregor at the West End Community Church, because one person who shall remain nameless came to the door that Ascension Day evening after the service was over and said, "Well, Pastor, that was a good sermon. I can honestly say that you appear to know more about the Ascension than you did last year." But all joking aside, I have come to appreciate the story of the Ascension that is written down for us in the Gospels and in the book of Acts a great deal. And I thought this morning that we would take the time, as it was Ascension Day this past Thursday, that we would take the time to explore the account of the Ascension and then also to ascertain the significance and the meaning of the story. And then, once we understand that, we can look at the implications and we can look at how the narrative affects Jesus and affects you and me. To do that, we're going to look, of course, at the Ascension narrative from Acts chapter 1, but we're also going to look at a number of different scriptures today. So we're going to be bouncing around the Bible. So get your Bible out and get ready to do some flipping. To start with, would you turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. Would you pray with me before we get started? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have this opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, we pray, even though that we are scattered right now, we're not together. Father, I pray that this would be a meaningful time and that we wouldn't keep our hearts focused on you this morning, Father. We thank you for the story of the Ascension. We thank you for your word, where we can read about it. And Father, I just pray that your Spirit would apply the truth of the resurrection and what it means for us. Apply it to our hearts this morning, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, then we know that the story of the ascension is just a continuation of the greater story of Jesus that includes the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and all the way through his resurrection. And then 40 days later, we have the ascension. This is an event that follows his death, that follows his resurrection, but it's, for whatever reason, it's rarely discussed. And yet, when you really think about it, it is God's own commentary on the work of Jesus on the cross. John MacArthur said, "It is one of the most neglected events in the life of our Lord. It really is the consummate event of his own life on earth with immense significance, particularly immense significance given how often it is ignored." Understand this. The ascension brings together everything that our Lord Jesus came to accomplish. So even though we rarely consider the greatness of Jesus' leaving, his ascension, what happened when he left is God's commentary on what he accomplished while he was here. And in reality, one of the best things that the Lord did for us was leave. I mean, it didn't seem so at the time. Obviously, the disciples were struggling with the fact that he was leaving. They were grieving. They were fearful. So much had happened for them in the past few months, and they really didn't understand what was going on. They had difficulty grasping the significance of what was happening. They would have even attempted to prevent it if that were possible. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus actually told them, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage if I go away. For all the marvelous blessing that came through his humiliation and his death on the cross, there was even greater blessing to come through his glorification. For all the great things that were accomplished while Jesus was here on earth, even greater things would be accomplished when he returned to heaven." And so I don't think it's too far-fetched to say that the ascension is one of the most culminating events in his earthly ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." Six short sentences there that summarize the gospel. And the final line is the culmination, taken up in glory. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. Let's actually start reading at verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, I think it's important, before we go any further, to make sure that I say that I am not diminishing any part of the work of Jesus here on earth and saying that one thing is more important than the other. And by saying that the ascension is the culmination, it is not really to diminish anything else. I mean, we cannot diminish the cross. We cannot diminish the resurrection. How could you do that? You can't even be a believer unless you acknowledge Jesus as Lord and believe that he died and that God raised him from the dead. So I'm not diminishing anything. But what I am saying is that the cross and the resurrection weren't the final event in the life of Christ on earth. The ascension was. Not any one of them is more important than the other. They each have immense significance. But you should never think about the cross without the resurrection. And you should never think about the resurrection without the ascension. You see what I'm saying? The ascension is God saying, I validate, I approve everything that Jesus did in his life, in his death, and through his resurrection. And I raised him to my right hand on high. And I elevate him above every person in the universe forever. That is just how important the ascension is. It is the culminating reality in the life of our Lord Jesus on earth. But we need to understand what the significance is specifically. And there are many things to be considered here. In truth, at one point this week, I had a list of at least 15 things. Please don't turn this off. I promise I won't give you 15 points. I will give you a number, but I'm not going to tell you how many. You're going to just have to trust me. So let me show you a certain number of benefits and blessings that come about because of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. The first blessing of the ascension is that the ascension marks the completion of the Lord's earthly work. It marks the completion of our Lord Jesus' earthly work. And what was that earthly work? Well, it was simply to come and to provide a sacrifice for sin, right? So that the people of God could be forgiven and gathered into heaven at some point in the future. John 4:34, Jesus said this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So when did Jesus finish the work? Well, John 19:30, Jesus is on the cross, and what does he say? It is finished. So the work of providing the acceptable sacrifice was finished, right? In John chapter 17, verse 4, when Jesus was praying in the garden, he said to God, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do." So there he is actually anticipating his accomplishment even before it happens. He came to do the work of the Father. Throughout his life, he said, "I only do what you show me to do, what you tell me to do. I only follow the Father, his will only." In the garden, it was the same. "Not my will, but yours be done." And the ascension ultimately says that the work is finished, that Jesus has accomplished what he set out to do. On the cross, the work of the sacrifice was finished. But there was still a resurrection. There was still 40 days of instruction. And then there was still an ascension after that. So the ascension marks the ultimate end of the work that he did on earth. That was the end date. And then the Father received him back into glory. And the fact that he goes into glory, that he ascended into heaven, is the Father's statement that he validates the work of Jesus on earth. So the ascension is ultimately telling us what God thinks of what Jesus accomplished here on earth. God exalted him to heaven and sat him down at his right hand. It was a continuation of what the Father said at Jesus' baptism. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But here the approval is stated much more dramatically and powerfully in the ascension. So what is the significance of the ascension? Well, the first thing is it marks the completion of Jesus Christ's earthly work. Here's the second thing. It signals the end of his limitation. Now, that one might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable because we're not comfortable thinking of Jesus as limited. But let me read you a couple of passages in Scripture. First, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing." Some versions say he emptied himself there, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what Paul is saying there is that Jesus voluntarily abandoned the prerogatives of his deity. He humbled himself. He became a man. He humbled himself even to death. And then in John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus, praying in the garden again, says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And the ascension brings that prayer into reality. Because even after Jesus' resurrection, he was still limited in some ways. He was still here on earth. He was in a glorified body, yes, but he was not fully restored to heaven and to the heavenly presence of the Father. I mean, I don't want to get too technical here, but he's restored to his limitless use of power. He is restored to his limitless intimacy with God. But he's restored with scars and the signs of suffering that remain on him forever. He will forever be the wounded lamb. And that's the way we see him in Revelation chapter 5, if you remember back to our Revelation series. And so his ascension then ended his time of ministry on earth, and it ended the limitations that were placed upon him because of that ministry. And now he is restored to full communion, face to face with God the Father. The ascension marked the completion of his earthly work. It signaled the end of his limitation. And here's the third thing. The ascension established the eternal worship of the Lord Jesus. If you read on in that passage in Philippians chapter 2 that I read just a few moments ago, in verse 9 it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you see what that's saying? It's saying that there will be universal worship of Jesus forever. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul writes that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And what Paul is saying there is that through all the ages, all persons, good, bad, indifferent, all human beings, you, me, and everyone else who has ever lived, all angels, all demons, Satan, every creature that has ever existed or will exist, and not only that, but also the church, will be put in subjugation under his feet. So the ascension essentially establishes permanently the universal and the eternal worship of the Son of God. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, in verse 32, he says this, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Stephen says almost the same thing in Acts chapter 7, in verse 58. Just before he loses his life, he says this, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So the point and the implication here is that when we think about the ascension of Jesus Christ, what this means is that God was so satisfied, he was so pleased with what Jesus accomplished on earth that he lifts the Son and he puts him back on the throne. And that too was validation of the work that Jesus did here on earth. And so the ascension established the universal and the eternal worship of Jesus. Here's the fourth thing. The fourth thing that I want you to see about the ascension is that it signaled the Lord's sending of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice that this now turns from the benefits to Jesus to benefits and blessings for us. Here we have the sending of the Holy Spirit. Back in the upper room, the night before Jesus was crucified, in John chapter 16, verse 7, this is what he says to the disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In Luke, Jesus said, don't go anywhere out of Jerusalem until the promise of the Father is arrived, until he comes. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in that passage that we read together, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Essentially, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. I'm going back to heaven. And this is good for you. This is to your advantage because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. What he's actually saying to the disciples here is, look, you have had me with you, but I can't be everywhere while I'm here on earth, while I'm in this incarnated form. I can't be with you all the time, but now I'm leaving. And what is better for you than having me with you some of the time is having the Holy Spirit in you all the time, because he is as I am. He will take up residence in you. The Holy Spirit will come to you. He will live in you. You will become his temple. He will empower you. He will enable you. He will comfort you. It's better that I go, because when I go and the Father has validated my work, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And if you read on in Acts, if you start in chapter 2, after the Spirit comes, we see exactly what happens. There is an explosion of power. There's 3,000 people converted, then thousands more, then thousands more, then thousands more. And centuries later, in 2021, the power of the Holy Spirit has circled the globe again and again and again, and it's built the church. So the implication, or the blessing and the benefit of the ascension here, is that when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came. So the ascension signaled our Lord's sending of the Holy Spirit. Here's another thing. Not only that, but it also, the ascension also marked the beginning of our Lord's preparation of your heavenly home, of my heavenly home. In John chapter 14, that great passage, the disciples are kind of pouting, really, about the idea that he's leaving. But what does he say in John chapter 14 and verse 1? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So what is Jesus doing now? Well, he hasn't gone into retirement. He's not just sitting resting on his laurels or on his accomplishments. He's in heaven right now preparing a place for you and for me. I remember a song a long time ago by an artist by the name of Keith Green, and he wrote this song, and he just talked about the idea that God created the world in 6 days, but he has been working on heaven for 2,000 years. This world, this beautiful world that we live in all its glory, was created in 6 days. The universe was created in 6 days. But Jesus has been working on heaven for over 2,000 years. I mean, when we get back to Revelation, and we get to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we get to see the description of heaven. And it is simply awesome. There really are no words. So the ascension marked the beginning of Jesus' work on my heavenly home, on your heavenly home. Here's another thing. It also marked the passing of the gospel responsibility from Jesus to you and to me, to all his followers. Think about that. Jesus, before he ascended, passed the torch. Every one of the four gospel accounts end with a commission. The go into all the world and preach the gospel commission. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." So Jesus gave orders to the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that order came to them by the power of the Holy Spirit, which enabled them to do it. And then he was taken up to heaven. He ascended, having only begun to do and to teach. I mean, we talk a lot about the finished work of Jesus, right? We talk about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We talk about the fact that he finished the sacrifice that God required for salvation. But here's what we need to understand. He did not finish the work of evangelism. He only began the work. And so in his ascension and in the sending of the Holy Spirit, he enabled his followers, the apostles, you, me, and everyone else who believes in Jesus as their personal Savior, he enabled all of us to continue the work which he began, the work of spreading the gospel to the very ends of the earth. So the ascension marked the passing of the gospel responsibility, or spreading the gospel responsibility from the Lord Jesus to all of us. And I get it. That might seem... It is a very tall task, but it is the task that we have been called to. So, but we might ask, how can we do that ministry? What power do you and I have to do that ministry? How can we measure up to even the apostles? Well, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside us, just like it dwelled inside the apostles. And another implication that goes back to the sending of the Holy Spirit is that when the Holy Spirit indwells us, he also gives gifts. He gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. So what happens at the ascension is that our Lord passes the torch, the baton, to the apostles and to the New Testament prophets, and then they pass the baton to the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers and the believers that go after them, and so on and so on and so on, and all of a sudden it's 2021, and we have a commission just like the apostles did. And the only way that we can accomplish it is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So you and I have the internal power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the external revelation of the Word of God that was written by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So we have the book that the Spirit authored. We have the author living inside of us. And by the Word and Spirit, we are empowered to finish the work that Jesus only began. So the ascension marks the end of his work of doing and teaching and the beginning of our work of doing and teaching in the power of the Spirit that is based on the revelation of Scripture. Let me show you another advantage that comes to us as a result of the ascension. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Did you catch that? Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. There's the ascension again. The ascension is mentioned so many times. And the benefit to us is that now, with the ascension of Jesus, we have a great high priest. What does a high priest do? Well, a high priest in the Old Testament interceded between the people of Israel and God. He was the intercessor. He was the one who made the relationship with the nation of Israel right between God and them. And now we not only have a high priest, we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. This great high priest is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And knowing that he is there, that he has us in his heart, and that, like Paul said, nothing can separate us from his love, we don't ever have to fear that we will be forsaken. We don't ever have to fear that we're somehow going to get lost. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he has experienced those weaknesses. We have a great high priest who understands our weakness, who understands our temptation, who understands our fear. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 and 26. It says this, "Consequently, he," Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him." Listen to this. "Since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." I love that line in verse 25, "since he always lives to make intercession for us." He brings us to glory by his constant intercession on our behalf. And though there may be those that accuse us, and though Satan might accuse us, essentially no accusation will stand. Nothing, Paul says, will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you see what the implications of the ascension are? It was better that Jesus ascended, better for us because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have the Scripture, because we have the ministry, because we have an interceding high priest. It was better for Jesus because he was exalted to glory. The whole universe, every conscious being in the whole universe is subjected to his sovereign power and glory. Well, there's one final reality of the ascension that I want you to think about this morning. And it goes back exactly to where we started in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 10, it says, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" The ascension of Jesus Christ guarantees the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Jesus said in John, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back and take you with me." Acts chapter 1, verse 10 again. The angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He left on a cloud, and he will come back on a cloud." Are you starting to see? the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is the event by which God makes his commentary on the cross and on the resurrection. Our Lord ascends because his earthly work has been completed and he is exalted. He is restored to full fellowship with God. All limitations are forever off. He sends the Holy Spirit. He begins to prepare our eternal homes. He takes over the headship of the church. He passes the responsibility of evangelism and ministry to his followers. And he begins the blessed work of intercession. And he stands ready to return in God's time. Every one of these amazing benefits and blessings, these elements of truth, are connected to the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we must make sure that we never forget them, because you cannot look at the cross in its fullness without understanding what happened afterwards. You cannot even look at the resurrection in all its fullness without understanding what happened afterwards, namely the ascension. It's not enough to look at the cross and talk about the wounds and the pain and the suffering and the sin bearing and all of that. The last thing that Jesus said on the cross was, "It is finished." When he rose from the dead 3 days later, it was a signal that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient. And the ascension was God's affirmation that Jesus' earthly work was complete. We should never think about the cross without the resurrection. We should never think about the resurrection without the ascension. The ascension is God saying, "I validate, I approve everything that Christ did in his life, in his death, through his resurrection. And now I've raised him to my right hand on high. I elevate him above every person in the universe forever." Would you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful again that your word is so rich and so full. The blessings and the benefits that we have talked about this morning would not be known to us. They would not be available to us if we did not have your word. These truths that we celebrate this morning, we only know because you have revealed them for us in your word, and you have given us your Holy Spirit that we might accurately discern them. So this Sunday, as we think about Ascension Day, we rejoice not just because we serve a risen Savior, but we serve an ascended Savior. We serve an ascended Christ. That's your commentary on his death and resurrection. You exalted him to your right hand, and you made him Lord over everyone and everything. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We rejoice in that fact. We give you glory this morning. We give you worship. Even though we can't be together to worship as a church, God, wherever we are, we worship you in spirit and in truth. Open our hearts, Lord, to the glory of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, as I forgot to say on Thursday, happy Ascension Day. Thank you again for joining me this morning. I hope that you have a great Sunday, and I hope that you will join me back here next Sunday morning as we dive back into Revelation chapter 13. On behalf of Pastor Matt and Beth, Claudette, and myself, we just want to say we love you. We can't wait to see you again.